we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything you have provided for us, especially for your word in which we see Jesus. Now, again, make our consideration of your word fruitful. Work out your purposes in us that we might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of you who have followed in my sermons on the Lord's Prayer, the adventures of Valentine, the dog that my family raised as a puppy for the seeing eye, you may be interested to know that Valentine was rejected by the seeing eye, which is why we came to own a 90-pound German Shepherd, or maybe he owned us. Valentine was rejected because he was suspicious. That's the technical term. It means that he was afraid of people he didn't know. He was a big baby. But he put on a show of ferocious barking. This made a week of vacation camping in Maine years ago very interesting. He was not supposed to bark at people without good reason. But every time anyone walked by the car or tent, or any time we passed by someone who was out on the street, Valentine was tempted to bark. He was tempted to do what he should not do. Did God tempt you this week? Or did he deliver you from evil? That's a question you want to be able to answer. This evening, we consider the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Does the petition mean, don't let us succumb to temptation? That is, preserve us in temptation. Or does it mean, preserve us from temptation? Do we ask that we be spared temptation, or that God may help us to overcome temptation? James 1, verse 13, seems to teach that this petition should not be taken to imply that God tempts us. When it says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Is this petition simply asking God not to do what in any case he never does? What does temptation mean here? The Greek word perasmos and the related verb perazo can be translated temptation and tempt, or proof and prove, or trial and try, or test, or trouble. Do not lead us into perasmos. God cannot be perazoed by evil, nor does he himself pay razo anyone. The word first occurs in the Septuagint Greek translation of Exodus 17, verse 7, where Moses calls the name of the place in Rephidim temptation, perasmos, because the children of Israel tested the Lord. They perazoed the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Deuteronomy 4, verse 34, refers to the rescue of the Israelites from Egypt, where Moses points to the fact that God tried or tested, he perazoed, when he took to himself a nation out of nations by perasmos, temptations, or testings, or trials, or proofs, and by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, all the things which the Lord did in Egypt. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, refers to the incident at Rephidim, when the people are commanded, "You shall not test or tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at temptation. Do not perazo the Lord your God as you perazoed him at perasmos." You following me? This follows the exhortation in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, to be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. At Rephidim, the people wanted a demonstration that the Lord was among them. They wanted proof that he was with them. But this event followed closely after the clear demonstration which God had given of his presence in delivering these very people out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7, verse 19, again uses the word perasmos to refer to the great things which God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt, which things Israel is to consider so that the people will not fear another nation. For the Lord will do likewise to all the other nations of whom Israel is afraid. The proof, the perasmos, is a demonstration of God's present delivering power. And in Psalm 95, verses 8 and 9, it's the day when your fathers tested or tried me. They perazoed me and saw my works. We come from the Old Testament with the impression that this word, perasmos, may indicate those things which God does and which reveal his presence in deliverance. Or it may indicate the people looking for those things, demanding further proof of God's presence and deliverance. Temptation, perazo, is used in the Old Testament where the Lord shows himself by his works to test, to perazo his people, or where the people, after having seen his works, ask for further proof, further perasmos. What's involved is the question of obedience or faithfulness of the one tested, the obedience of the one perazoed. The people in Exodus chapter 17, verse 2, test God to see if he will obey them. So the usage of the words for tempt and temptation, peirazo and peirasmos, in the Old Testament, the usage is as follows. The word peirasmos, temptation, indicates the situation in which, or the means by which, one peirazos, tempts, tries, tests another. Simply put, it means either God may test men by doing his good works to see if they will obey him, or men may test God by demanding his good works to see if God will obey them. Whom will obey who? James 1, verses 13 through 16, brings a third possibility to our attention. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You might think of this as a description of self-temptation. But really, it is a description of how Satan tempts men. This is what it looks like. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, and 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Satan may tempt men by his evil works to see if they will obey him. This is precisely what the devil does, in fact, to Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. And Adam does obey Satan rather than God. And Satan does the same thing to Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. But Jesus, the second Adam, does not obey the devil. Which situation, which kind of temptation, what peirasmos is in view in the Lord's Prayer? The petition is addressed to the Father. Do not lead us into temptation. Leading here is not guiding through. Obviously, any temptation of any sort that does befall us is temptation through which we want to be guided by God. Rather, we might translate the verse, Father, don't carry us into temptation. Temptation by Satan, as in James 1, verses 13 and 14, can't be what is in view, since we're asking about the Father's leading. The word translated lead is cause to enter, carry into. Don't bring us into it. Does God ever lead anyone into temptation? James 1 verse 13 tells us that God never tempts anyone with evil. That's the place of the devil. But God is said to lead men into temptation when he tests their faith and obedience. So we read in Genesis 22 that God tempted Abraham when the Lord provided a ram for a sacrifice as a substitute for Isaac. And in Exodus 15, we read that God tested Israel when he provided sweet water from bitter water, and promised not to bring on them the diseases with which he had afflicted the Egyptians if the Israelites obeyed the Lord's commands. But God doesn't tempt with evil. He tests with good. When God tempts us, he does so to teach us obedience to himself. When Satan tempts us, he does so to teach us disobedience to God and obedience to himself, to Satan. He tempts us with our own desires, which are evil. When God tempts us, he intends for us to grow in faith. When Satan tempts us, he intends for us to fall in unbelief. Jesus warns us to pray in Matthew 26, verse 41, so that we won't enter into temptation. We won't walk into it. Our petition in the Lord's Prayer has a slightly different coloring. In Matthew 26, the disciples are to pray to God to keep us from entering into temptation. The petition in the Lord's Prayer asks specifically that God not bring us or lead us with his own hand into temptation. So the temptation in the first half of the petition is of the type in which Abraham found himself, or into which God brought Israel out of Egypt. In other words, this part of petition of the petition asks, Father, don't bring us into a situation where you put us on trial. But why should we pray this? And can we pray this petition in confidence? Or should we expect that God will bring us into temptation in spite of our prayer? Isn't this expectation the reason that we often pray this petition with hesitation and half-heartedly, if at all? Don't we generally think that praying this petition won't do any good anyway? What's the point? I'm tempted all the time. But the context of the prayer in Luke suggests that we ought to expect this prayer to be granted. We're not asking that we never be chastened or taught obedience through suffering. These things will come, and we're not told here to pray about them. Consider the petition in its context. The last petition before this one is, forgive us our debts, our transgressions. In that petition, we confess our weakness, our inability to stand the test of obedience. Just as the finished work of Jesus is the ground of the forgiveness for which we pray, his life and death and resurrection and ascension are the ground of the fulfillment of this petition. He's already been brought into the perasmos, the trial, the temptation, the test, especially on the cross. And he's already been given his passing grade in his resurrection. Israel was delivered out of the land of Egypt and then brought into the perasmos, the test, to see if they would obey the commandments of God. We pray that God would not deliver us out of the hand of Satan and then bring us into a similar test. Similar perasmos, but rather bring us into the kingdom of his Son. And we pray this way, not only because we can't stand alone in such a trial and pass the test, but because Jesus has already stood in such a perosmos. He has undergone the trial for us. It's not just that we expect to flunk, but that we've already received our passing grade in Jesus. Should we take the test again? We pray that it should not be so. The picture is filled out in the rest of the petition. But deliver us from the evil one. Satan, the devil, is the evil one. The Bible makes it clear that the warfare God wages is personal. He is opposed not by an impersonal force of evil, but by Satan, the enemy. It is from him and his kingdom that we pray God to deliver us. Although we need not be brought into the final perosmos, the final trial, for the purpose of passing the test, Satan still battles over us. We must still fight in God's service. Satan tempts us, testing to see whether we will obey him. And to obey him would be for us to tempt God. In the second part of the petition, we pray, guard us from rebellion. Deliver us from the evil one, because if we fall into his trap, we must be brought into the final perosmos, the final trial, in which we cannot stand, but must face the judge already condemned. But just as we are confident that the Father has answered our petition to lead us not into temptation, so we're confident that he's already answered our prayer to deliver us from the evil one. Jesus not only passed our test for us, but he's also taken us from the hand of Satan, who would bring us back to the test. In the last half of the petition, we're concerned about temptation of the sort which was not the focus of the first half. We share in the sufferings of Jesus, although our sufferings don't atone for sin. Just as we share in the sufferings of Jesus, so too we face temptation. But we don't face temptation to test our obedience. Because we're united to Christ, we share with him in his temptation also as part of the suffering. So we pray that we might be preserved in the midst of the attacks of Satan, so that we might not tempt God, having already seen his salvation. We're confident that God is faithful. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. And we're confident that Jesus has delivered us from the evil one, so that we pray, do not lead us into temptation. Indeed, this petition is the substance of the way out, looking to the faithfulness of God, demonstrated in the work of Christ. But that's not all. The temptations of Satan are a material for God to work with. He allows Satan to tempt us because it's in those situations where Satan tempts us with evil that God shows his goodness by delivering us, making a way of escape, and so he exercises our faith that it might grow. So when you feel the economic crunch, or the pressure of work or family responsibilities or the weight of tasks in connection with the church or the guilt and shame of some failure or sin or whatever gets your attention, Satan tempts you to steal or cheat or lie, to worry or manipulate or procrastinate or hide or whatever devices you use to serve yourself. But in those same circumstances, the same pressures, God tempts you when he provides a godly alternative to stealing and cheating and lying and worry and so on. And the Christian takes the godly alternative, trusting in God. And the Christian sees the Lord provide for all his needs, even in the midst of difficulty. And the Christian's faith grows. This is the situation into which we pray that the Lord would not lead us, but deliver us from the evil one. But why? Don't we desire to grow in faith? Aren't we strong enough to meet the temptations of Satan, knowing that God will provide for us a way out? Certainly, we would always take the godly alternative and exercise our faith, wouldn't we? No, we wouldn't. We pray about spiritual warfare, facing the prospect of deadly hand-to-hand combat with our enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. The weapon our enemies use against us is temptation. By ourselves, we're too weak to hold our own for a moment. As Jesus tells us in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So we pray in this petition, Father, don't lead us into battle and then leave us there to fight for ourselves. Don't expose us to this trial by combat with our three enemies, with Satan, a powerful angel, skillful at deceit, and with the world under the dominion of Satan, with all its forces and pressures and false promises and joys to offer, and with our own flesh, our lust, and the desire to be enticed to sin. We want to be shielded by you, and we ask you to fight with us and for us. So the petition doesn't merely say, do not lead us into temptation. It also says, deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. We ask God to preserve and strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit so we won't fall in this spiritual warfare, but always offer strong resistance till at last we gain a complete victory. The Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn obedience. We ask him to send his Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts. By that faith, he unites us to our Savior, so that we share in his death to sin and his resurrection victory. He grants and strengthens our faith and so preserves us from falling to temptation. He causes us to grow and multiply in love toward one another, so that the Lord may establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will have been fully tested and found to be perfectly obedient, not because of anything we've done, but because the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is counted as ours. We have obtained complete victory in Him. But it's not enough to sit idly by, nor fall asleep, as the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, we're told to watch and pray. So the Lord teaches us to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And the Holy Spirit will work in us. "I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The Holy Spirit works faith in us, and we believe in Jesus. And so we have his victory over temptation. The ground of this petition is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The only reason that I can pray this petition is that Jesus died for me and rose again from the dead for me. And you can pray this petition only because Jesus died for you and rose again for you. His resurrection is his vindication, the declaration of his victory and ours. We're just asking God to maintain and finish the work he's begun in us. As Paul says, he's confident that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We enter upon the battlefield knowing that the victory is already won. The King has delivered us from the evil one. Jesus taught us to ask the Father to bring us not into the test, but rather bring us out of the hand of the evil one. He commanded us to ask, assuring us with the words, "Ask and it will be given you." He gave us that assurance knowing that he would be brought into the test for us so that he could bring us out of the hand of the evil one. Did God tempt you this week? Not if you belong to Jesus. Did he deliver you from the evil one? Yes, if you belong to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, the Father has snatched you from the fire, and he hasn't put you into the frying pan. He has delivered you from the evil one through the work of his Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus was tempted for us, so we do not need to undergo the test. And we thank you for your promise to preserve us in the midst of the attacks of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know our frailty, and so do we, that we cannot live at all but by your good pleasure. So do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.